It's not so much that there is a right or wrong, because faith certainly is a worthy characteristic of someone. But the translators of the various translations since the King James Version have come to the conclusion that really what we're looking at in those last three categories of the fruit of the Spirit are ethical characteristics and traits of a person. And so gentleness or meekness and self-control are sandwiched, if you will, that trait of faithfulness. Let's see if it might fit in somewhere else. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Again, you'll find yourself in territory that is familiar. And notice what the Bible says. You know what Jesus is saying. He's talking to the Pharisees, to those people, the scribes and the Pharisees, some that agree with much of what he says, but they don't live the way he does. And he says in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of justice, doing what is right, mercy, showing kindness and forgiveness to someone in spite of their attitude, faithfulness. What is faithfulness? You know, it's so closely related to faith. It's so closely related that the Greek word is actually the same as you look at it on the page. Context determines it. And so in these two passages, even though in the King James Version they are translated faith, the word is translated faith, the idea seems to be faithfulness. Well, let's look at faith first. Faith is a trust and a confidence in someone or something. It is described in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's faith. Trusting someone so much that you have trust and confidence with them and you're willing to follow them. Well, what's faithfulness? Faithfulness is a characteristic in which you respond to someone, in which you are characterized by confidence and loyalty and trustworthiness. I think it's one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. I think it's one of the most beautiful words in all of the English language, faithfulness. If I were to say to you this morning, or this evening rather, that I believe that you are a faithful friend, how would I be describing you? If I were to say to you, I believe that you are a faithful worker, this is my friend, he is a faithful co-worker, am I giving him a compliment? Or am I disdaining his reputation? Faithfulness. I don't see a remote around here, so whoever's in the booth, just help me out and go to the first slide. Faithfulness. You can go ahead and click through and get to the end of that slide. That'll be all right. That's good right there. First of all, I want you to notice that we have four statements we're going to make tonight about faithfulness. The first one is going to characterize him with whom we have to do, and that is God himself. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. He describes himself to the people, and you'll remember that in the matter of Deuteronomy, you're looking at the second giving of the law. So it's something that's already been done once before. But you'll remember in the history of Israel that God made a covenant with those who came out of Egypt, but because of their unbelief, they died in the wilderness, so he made the covenant again with their children. But if you look very closely there in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, Notice how he describes, Moses describes him in talking about him. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant. Now, in order for us to understand faithfulness, we have to understand covenant. A covenant is a statement or an agreement that two people make. On this side, this person says, yes, I understand the terms of this covenant, and I agree to it. On the other hand, this person says, I understand the terms of this covenant, and I agree to it. In fact, you make covenants quite often. You may not call them covenants. You may call them contracts. You may call them loan agreements. But someone sets down the terms of that covenant, and then both sides, both parties agree to it. It may be a handshake that they have between them. It may be the signing of a statement that says, if I do not stay true to this, I will have to pay so much interest back, or I will have to pay this penalty or that penalty. But it's a covenant in which trust is placed on this person to take the money or whatever it is they have and to use it the way that they agree to, and this person not to rush in too fast and try to get that money back. There's an agreement there. And in the Old Testament, you find God talking to his people, and he agrees to them, I will bring you out. I will love you. I will stay true to you. What I want you to do is stay faithful to me. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says God is the faithful God who keeps the covenant. Keeps the covenant. Do you know that in the Old Testament, after the book of Exodus, that virtually the whole part of the Old Testament is God and his relationship with Israel and their negligence and their failures in keeping the covenant. Turn with me, if you will, to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 20. Hosea 2 verse 20, do you know who Hosea is? Someone might say, yeah, he's one of the prophets. Someone might even say, yeah, he's one of the minor prophets. He's one of them small prophets. The only difference between the major and the minor prophets, neither one of them are taller. Neither one of them had any more money than the others. The only difference is the major prophets wrote more. As you're going over there to the book of Hosea, you'll find there, as you turn to chapter 2 and verse 20, you'll find a statement, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, then you will know the Lord. There's our word faithful translation, English version. What about Hosea? He's a prophet of God. I heard the prophets described as the covenant enforcers. In other words, they see Israel going away from God, and they go and cajole them, not really cajole them or cajole them. Actually, they try to persuade them to come back. But God sends them there to persuade his people to come back, to remember the covenant. Do you remember Hosea? Hosea is the man that God said, go and join yourself to a wife of adulteries, an adulteress. Whether she already was seen to be an adulteress, but it seems to me that she was, that God was looking in the future and saying, this is the way she is going to be. And Hosea did. And sure enough, she was unfaithful. And I use that word intentionally. She was unfaithful to him because she broke the covenant with Hosea. She committed adultery against him. Sexual relations with someone who was not her husband. And yet God said, now go and bring her back. Some believe that she was a sort of temple prostitute or shrine prostitute, that she did this in religious rituals and that it was a continual thing. It might not have been anything personal, quote unquote, some people might say, against Hosea. It was what she wanted to do. But after her adulteries, Hosea did go and bring her back and even paid the redemption price, if I'm not mistaken, for her, brought her back to himself. Now, one more passage in the Old Testament. Look at Lamentations. Go back to the major prophets, Lamentations, probably written by Jeremiah. Most people think that is the case. Unusual book in the Old Testament, short book. A book written in acrostic form. You know what an acrostic form is? It's where you take the letters and you make each part start with that one letter for mnemonic reasons. In Lamentations chapter 3, if you'll notice there as you read it, you might see something that is familiar to you. I think it's the Revised Standard Version, verse 22 begins like this. Lord never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, what I want to ask you is, when was Jeremiah saying this? If you go back to the book of Lamentations and you see the context in which it is written, do you realize that Jerusalem is in ruins and ashes? The worst thing that could possibly happen to the people has happened. They have, many of their friends and their family members have been killed. And Jeremiah is talking about God's faithfulness and his loving kindnesses. How can you do that? And yet what Jeremiah is saying is God is merciful to us that he did not completely destroy us and take us away and wipe our name off his book completely. Israel is God's first love. And he stays faithful to them in spite of their faithlessness. And so the Old Testament over and over again talks about the faithfulness of God but the faithlessness of Israel. Look at Luke chapter 15. You know the story? In Luke chapter 15, the Bible talks about a prodigal, a wasteful son. Jesus, in fact, is telling that story. And this young man came to his father and he said, I want everything that you've got to give to me and I want it right now. And the Bible says he went away and wasted his living. Even says later on, the oldest son says, he has devoured your inheritance with harlots. Despicable way. And yet when that young man came to himself and decided to go to home to his father, the Bible pictures, Jesus pictures the father as one who was looking for his son. He saw him, Jesus said he ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. That's the faithfulness of a father. That's the God we serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, you know what it says? God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, you know what it says? God is faithful. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says God is faithful. Each time when man is away from God or there is something needful in man, in every one of those cases, God is faithful. He's always there. He's always willing to take us back. That's faithfulness. Next slide, if you will. We can have faithful families. Faithful families. My preaching of nearly 28 years, I have seen families from many different angles. I have seen men and women who have been married 60 plus years. I conducted a funeral yesterday for a woman who had been married to her husband before he died some 10 years or so ago for 61 years. 59th wedding anniversary this year. There are those in this audience tonight who have been married 50 plus and 55 plus years, and I say God bless you. If you have been married 15, 25, 30 years to the same person, you are keeping the covenant. As I described a covenant a while ago, you know, sometimes we talk about marriage being between a man and a woman. And on one level it is. But you know, it's much more than that. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Thus shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife." Stick to her like glue is the way some commentaries translate it. Stay closely with her. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I said it's a covenant between the man and the woman in one situation, and it is. However, the Bible really sees it as a covenant with two sides, and man and woman are on one side. A lot of people forget that. They want to say, oh, it's just between a man and a woman. No, it's not. It never has been. Never has been that way. Never has been. Even in the eyes of society, every civilized society has some form of marriage where they recognize it. Because on the other side, there is God who recognizes every government that is recognizable. And so the man and the woman on this side agree together to be this part of the covenant, but they do so in the sight of God. And the covenant is actually between them and God, not just them, one with another. And so faithfulness in that is a covenant. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through the rest of that chapter, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to yourselves to your husband as unto the Lord. Mutual obligations, faithfulness. Gary Knuckles mentioned to me a book one time, a few years ago. It's called A Promise Kept. Written by a man who is a former president of a Bible college. In fact, the incident that I'm going to tell you happened just after he resigned his tenure after 20 years with that Bible college. He began to notice that his wife was losing memory skills. And each month would bring different types of incidents until finally he decided that he was going to leave his vocation and stay with his wife until she left this earth. And he began on a journey of 20 years of staying with his wife who had Alzheimer's. There are various things that he describes in this book, A Promise Kept, and if you have an opportunity to read that book, I urge you to do so. It's about gift book size, about 90 pages. You will not be unaffected, I promise you. But there's one thing that book. He and his wife were on the way to a destination. I think it was when he was going to give a lecture. It may have been a vacation. But he and his wife were in the airport. And he said it was constantly a matter of his wife jumping up, and he would take her back to her seat and put her back down, and she would ask him this question about this, and then she would turn around 3 seconds later and ask the same question over and over, just all the time, up and down, back and forth, same question, same statement, over and over again. And each time he would lovingly and gently and kindly either talk to her, or if it was need physical, he would go and get her and lead her back to her seat. And as this was going on, he noticed there was a woman, a professional-looking woman, sitting over on the side. And he kind of looked at her, and she kind of cleared a voice. And he said, is something wrong? And she said, I was just wondering if I will ever find a man that will love me like that. You see, that's what love really is. It's a promise to love, honor, cherish for the rest of your life, period. Oh, we want to say, well, you know, that means as long as things are going well. Or as long as this doesn't happen, or this doesn't happen, or let's throw this in here. No, you love one another for the rest of your life, period. Period. And it can be done. And it's done day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, by common, everyday, ordinary people. You know, that's one of the things that I think is so grand about marriage. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to live in a beautiful house. You don't have to drive a fancy car. All you have to do is just stay faithful to one person the rest of your life. And you have succeeded at something that is so tremendous that God Himself has given it as an example of what Christ and the church really are. Faithfulness. You can do it. You can be faithful. There are times when faithfulness has been breached. We'll talk more about this when we get to the end of our lesson, but faithfulness can be restored. But let's go to friendship. Third slide, please. Just click all the way through. It's been said that a faithful friend or a friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. I placed out on the sign out in front of our church building today the definition of a friend that someone said, a friend is one who knows you completely and yet loves you anyway. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. 18 verse 24, in the King James Version it says, a man who would have friends must first show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I don't have a physical brother, but I have many spiritual brothers and friends. The Bible speaks of friendship, of something that is so very precious. There are those who would like to take the passage in 1 Samuel of David and Jonathan and make it to be something that it is not. I am convinced it is not. There is no way that David could be a man after God's own heart and that friendship be impure. But in the Scripture it says, David says of his love for Jonathan that it surpassed that of women. He didn't mean that in a sexual way. He meant that friendship love takes the place or supplies something to us that the love of marriage does not. And it's the greatest love that we'll have. Marriage is. But there's also the need for friendship love. Notice the passages, we won't look at all of them. You can look at them individually if you like. But Timothy is spoken of by Paul as one of his faithful friends. Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus, All of them have a relationship with Paul that is such that Paul can be said, he is faithful, and again, let me substitute some words for you. Reliable, trustworthy, dependable. You know, there's lots of things I can't do. I'm not a great carpenter. I'm the son of a carpenter, but I'm not a very good carpenter. I'm not an electrician. I'm not a good mechanic. But you know what? I can and I have the ability to be a faithful friend. I can stay with a friend. I can love a friend. I can support a friend. I can do things for a friend. I can be there when my friend needs a friend. A friend is one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. And every person in this room is capable of being that type of friend. Everyone. We can do it. Fourth slide. I want to dwell on this one for the remainder of our time. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Again, I'll go ahead and tell you what 1 Corinthians 4:2 says. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. You know what a steward is? He's a man that is, in the meaning of the Greek word, he is a household manager. A manager is someone that you entrust, that you believe he will do what you ask him to do, that you trust him enough to put your stuff in his possessions. That's what a steward is. Well, duh, Paul said, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful, trustworthy, reliable, dependent, or dependable. You don't give your money to someone that you know is going to steal it. Now, they might steal it, but you didn't know it when you gave it to them. Because the talent was amount of money, dollars or so. But it's an amount of money. It's an amount of value. The man came to his first servant. He said, I'm going to give you five money. Took it. Jesus said that man took it, and he made five other talents. He came to the next man, and he gave him two talents. He didn't say, you're a lesser man. He didn't give him any kind of derogatory remark. He just said, here's two talents. He came to the third man, and he gave him one talent. He didn't deride him in any way, didn't say anything about his abilities or anything whatsoever. He just simply gave him that amount of money, and he went away. And then he came back. When he came back, the first man said, I have taken your five talents and I have made five talents more. Now look at verse 21. He looks at him and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been true over or faithful over a few things. I'll make you master over many. Now look down at verse 23. After saying that the second man who had two talents came back with two talents more, the very same response is given. Well done, good and faithful servant. But I thought the man who had five talents was a well done man. I thought he was the one that did well. Well done equals good and faithful. And I want that to stick in your mind. There are people within our fellowship, within our congregations that are much more talented than I, have more opportunities than I, have more abilities than I, and yet, in God's sight, He sees us individually. And when that person is faithful with what God has given them, and when I'm faithful with what God has given me, we're equal. We're equal. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have five talents. Now you have ten. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have two talents. Now you have four. Same words. Same description. He wants us to know that it is not the specific task, but the faithfulness that God expects. It's faithfulness. It's all about faithfulness. There's a story about a man and woman who came to a small city. And the young man was at the front desk. It was a dark, rainy, stormy night. They were a well-seasoned couple. Didn't say old, just well-seasoned. They came to the front desk and they wanted a room, and the rooms were gone, no vacancy. But the young man felt sorry for them, and he said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my room. So he gave them his room that night, and the next morning, the gentleman came to him and he said, you're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. Someday, I'll build you one. Well, time passed by, the years went by, and sure enough, a letter came. It included a ticket to New York City. And the man met him and said, this is the hotel that I promised you years ago that I have built for you to manage. The man who had stayed the night, his name was William Waldorf Astor. George C. Bolt was the young man who was the first manager. Faithfulness. He did what he could with what he had, and he was faithful. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't the best manager. He just was faithful. The Bible tells us over and over again. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. There's a couple of passages in Revelation that I want to look with you, at with you. The last part of Revelation 2, verse 10, you know it well. It's a familiar passage. Here's what it says. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, that word unto is a little bit different for us. Sometimes we, as preachers, preach funerals, and we say, you know, be faithful unto death. This person was faithful till they died. But you know, that's not what Jesus means. The gist of what Jesus was saying is you be faithful, you stay with the Lord, you stay true to the Lord, true, dependable, honest, trustworthy. You stay true to the Lord, even if it means your death, and I'll give you the crown of life. That's what faithfulness is. Go down to verse 13. And you find that in the midst of verse 13, as he's describing the city there, he talks about the place where my faithful servant Antipas was. Now, who is Antipas, or Antipas, as some people call him? Don't know. Was he a preacher? Maybe. Was he an elder? Could be. Was he a Bible class teacher? Was he someone who was good at evangelism? Very possibly. But Jesus does not choose to tell us what he was. Now, I may be speculating, but I kind of think that Jesus didn't tell us because he wanted us to see Antipas as just what he was, just a faithful martyr, a faithful witness. He could be you, he could be me, he could be your brother, he could be your sister, he could be your mother, he could be your father. Just a faithful Christian who takes what God has given them, talent-wise, ability-wise, but most of all, confession-wise, and they live to the best of their ability. That's what it means, faithful. He was faithful. Now, as we close tonight, I want to say something about what I haven't said. You know, when we talk about faithfulness, you know what we mean? We. John, she faithful? Oh, yeah. She's here every Sunday. She's here every Wednesday night. You mean she was constant in attendance. What about John? How is he? Oh, yeah, he's a faithful member. It is so, it's so tempting to say that the mark of faithfulness is whether or not a person attends worship. And I would say it's a good indicator. But you know what? A book stays in a church building all the time. It doesn't mean it's faithful. There's furniture that sits in the midst of a church building day after day after day, but that doesn't mean it's faithful. Faithful indicates that it is trustworthy and dependable and worthy of confidence. In other words, it's consistency of character, not just a repetition of events. I dare you to go back tonight and look at some of the passages that we've talked about. And I dare you to think about faithfulness in the idea of what William Barclay said of someone who became a Christian in the first century. Here's what he said. An early Christian knew quite well what he was doing. As soon as he became a Christian, he had made himself liable to death. Are you faithful this evening? You know, some of us look within ourselves and we see the characteristics. We understand. We see. I'm not. We talked about marriage a while ago. People who have been heartbroken because they have seen themselves on the other side of infidelity. They took one step too far and they fall to their knees and they cry tears and tears and tears because they have been found unfaithful. But you go back and you look at 1 John chapter 2 or 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, and what does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. No matter what it is, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's an opportunity to renew our faithfulness. And so tonight as we close, again, I want you to look within yourself. Examine yourselves not on the amount, number of times that you attend worship service during a week, not on the amount of times that you have attended worship services throughout the years, but where are you in standing with God in faithfulness? Are you true to what you said you would be to Jesus Christ? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you said when you were baptized, or maybe you haven't said that yet. But a confession is not just a one-time thing. Are you still true to the Lord? Are you still living honestly, uprightly, justly, righteously, faithfully? If you're not a child of God this evening, I challenge you to walk down that aisle. Take one of the elders' hands. Allow them to let you confess Jesus Christ before this audience tonight and go on confessing him after you're baptized in water. When you come forth from the water, be faithful unto death. And that means live the way that Christ wants you to live or die trying. Will you come?